Well, tonight we're going to be thinking about one verse which appeared in the reading which we had a little earlier. So we're in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we're in chapter 24, and I read verse 25, where we read, as it were, a summary of what happened when Paul, this missionary, was trying to explain the Christian gospel to Felix. And we read this, "And as he," that is Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you.'" Now, I wonder how many of us here tonight have had really a truly scary experience. Now, I don't mean the sort of scary experience that you have by watching a horror film. You know, where you jump in your seat because something unexpected happens. You know, the door opens and something appears behind the door. I don't mean that sort of fright. But a real, genuine being frightened. I mentioned my mother this morning. She lived in Liverpool and she was there during the 8 days of the Second World War. Liverpool was bombed. And I often remember telling me that they would go and hide, and I'm sure you'll pick this one up, the Kutch Dan Stars. That is the little space under the staircase. That's what they were advised to do in the days of the Second World War, some of you will remember. And the bombers would drone overhead, and they would tremble with fear. That's not the scary horror film. That was real. Or maybe you've been in a motor car accident, and you've jumped out of your Rolls Royce and realized how close you've been to death. And you've stood there on the side of the pavement and you've trembled with fear and with fright. But tonight, we're going to be thinking of a man who was scared out of his wits by a sermon. A man who was truly frightened by what he heard from the lips of this Christian missionary, this man Paul. The Greek word here sometimes is translated in some of the modern translations as "he feared." This translation has "trembled." They both mean the same thing. He trembled with fear. Now that strikes maybe some of you here tonight as being rather an odd thing. You say, well, how on earth can a preacher cause anybody to tremble? Maybe you've heard sermons which are so innocuous, you're much more likely to fall asleep listening to them. Not that you would tremble in your seat, having heard what the preacher has to say. And then you might say, well, maybe this man, Felix, was a bit of a wimp. And it didn't take much to frighten him. Maybe that's the reason why he trembled with fear when he heard this man preaching. Well, we know quite a bit about this man, Felix, from the history books. And he certainly was no wimp. Indeed, to put it in modern language, he was a bit of a macho thug, to be quite honest. There was a historian who lived at that time, a man called Tacitus. And this is how he describes this man, Felix. "With savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave." So that's how this man has gone down in the history books. A savage man. A man of lust who used his power with impunity and yet the disposition of a slave. That is, he didn't have too much upstairs, as it were. Not the most intelligent of men. And there's witness in the book of the Acts of the Apostles to this savagery. There was a certain riot led by an Egyptian. And not only did he put down that riot, but he mercilessly killed every one of them. That is, human life was cheap to this man, Felix. And if you listened very carefully to the reading, you could see as well that he has very little concern for justice. Although he is obviously clear in his own mind that Paul has not done anything really wrong, he still leaves him in prison for 2 years. And he's not averse to a bribe. He hoped that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. He was a man who was quite happy. You know, if he was given the backhander, he'd play along with you. He was a deceitful man, an unhonest man, a savage man. That's the sort of man we're dealing with tonight. And then his wife Drusilla is mentioned. Now, today Drusilla would have been in the news of the world. It was that type of scandal in the first century. Drusilla was previously married to the king of Syria. We understand she was a child bride, married most likely in her early teens to the king of Syria. When she was 16, Felix went on a sort of a royal visit to visit the king of Syria. They had an affair, and the end of the story was that she left the king of Syria and married Felix. And she was his third wife. As Tacitus said, with savagery and lust. This is the man we're dealing with tonight. He's no wimp. He's a macho thug. He's a modern man. And he trembled at the words of a preacher. And the question we're going to ask ourselves very simply tonight is, why did he tremble at the words of a preacher? This man who had his own way, the man for whom life was cheap, the man who was willing to take bribes, the man who was willing to steal wives. How on earth could a preacher make this tough guy tremble? And tonight we are grateful to God in his scriptures for telling us exactly why this man trembled. For our text tonight tells us exactly what Paul did. Now the text, of course, is a summary. All these stories we have in the New Testament are summaries of what happened. We're not given all the details. But here Luke, who writes this particular book, gives us, as it were, the headings of the sermon that this man preached. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now, before we go on to look at the content of the sermon, let's stop for a moment with this word reasoned, because it's so important, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, Paul wasn't haranguing him. Paul wasn't trying to influence him with advertisement techniques. Paul was addressing his mind. And although he didn't have much ability, maybe intellectually, Paul still felt he was a man that ought to be reasoned with. That there were certain things that this man needed in the first place to understand. And that's important today, isn't it? That when we try to explain what Christianity is all about, we are in the business of reasoning. Now, we know what people think about Christianity today in Britain. For many people, it's all stuff for nonsense. It's myths, it's fairy tales. We're childish, gullible, and insecure to believe these things at all. Intellectual suicide, we are told, if we become Christians. I think in the recent election, some quite well-known politician here in Wales described evangelical Christians as balmy, because we believe certain things about creation and God's involvement in his creation. Balmy. That's the view out there. That is, that there's nothing reasonable about Christianity. And yet when you read the New Testament, you find the direct opposite. You find that Paul is always reasoning, arguing, persuading. He's not just trying to influence people with emotionalism or with clever intellectual tricks. He's reasoning. Indeed, in the Old Testament, we find God speaking through the prophet and saying, come, let us reason together. We are here to argue a case. We are here to put certain facts before people. And when they see the facts, they see things and realize things and become Christians. Now, we might well ask the question, why do so many people in Britain reject Christianity? And I think the answer is this. Is because people don't think anymore. People allow their judgments to be colored by the newspapers they read, by the pundits and the cynics and the columnists that they read. They allow their prejudices to be determined by the soap operas that they watch and by the television programs that go into their minds. People are no longer thinking for themselves. And I believe that if people started thinking for themselves, they would start becoming Christians, because they would see that we have a great reasonable case to present. And that's my challenge to you tonight. If there's someone here tonight, maybe who's still not quite sure where you are with relationship to the Christian faith, well, start thinking tonight. Hear the reasoning tonight. See what Paul said to this man, Felix, and see why he trembled with fear. So what did Paul speak about? Well, as you reasoned, and then we have three words. First, righteousness. Now, that sounds like a long word, but let's not be too worried about it. It's a very simple word, really. At the beginning, you have the word right. Righteousness is a person who is right. There's nothing wrong with him. He is right. There is a correctness, there's a purity, there's a cleanliness about every aspect of his life. He is right. And so here's Paul speaking to this man, Felix, about being right. Right with his fellow man and right with God. And I wonder how Felix felt as Paul began to expand and expound what it is to be right with your fellow men. Was Felix in a right relationship with all those people he murdered? Hardly. Was he in a right relationship with Paul if he was willing to take a bribe from him? Hardly. Was he in a right relationship with the king of Syria whose wife he'd stolen? Hardly. Was he in a right relationship with his two previous wives before he ran away with Drusilla? Hardly. And so when Paul began to speak about being right with his fellow men, I can imagine Felix beginning to squirm a little bit as he sat on his throne. Because he knew very well in his own heart that when it came to his relationships with other members of humanity, he wasn't doing too good. And what about God? Well, his wife was a Jewess. So she would know about God. She would know about God's Ten Commandments. And I find it difficult to believe that Felix knew nothing at all about God. But quite clearly, God didn't come into his equation. God wasn't a part of his life. He was the Roman consul of the area. He had other business to attend to. All right, if his wife was a Jewess and a faithful Jewess, we don't know. Well, let her be. But he wasn't really involved with God. He had a certain interest, as we find a little earlier. He knew a little bit about Christianity. Obviously, it had all happened around him. He knew about it. But we don't get the idea that he was right with God. Now, do you have a Felix problem tonight? Are we right tonight with our fellow men? Are you right with your parents? There are people today who fall out to their parents, and they don't want to talk to their parents. Not righteous. How are you with your fellow workers in your place of work? Maybe there are those who are under you. How do you deal with them? Are you just and fair? Are you honest? Are you deceitful? Are you hard? Are you uncompromising? Are you right in your relationship with those who work under you? And then others of you may have line managers. Are you in a right relationship with them? Do you respect them? Do you obey them? Or do you go about grumbling and undermining their authority? Is that you? Are you right in your relationships? Are you in a right relationship with brothers and sisters? When here's a family, sadly, where brothers and sisters don't talk to one another anymore. Not righteous. Are you in a right relationship with your husband and wife? Do you hate? Do you envy? Do you have a Felix problem? Paul reasoned about righteousness. And one element of righteousness is to be right with your fellow man. Are we right tonight in our relationship with all people that we come into contact with. But we have to put up our hand and say, no, I'm failing badly here. And then what about God? Are you in a right relationship with God tonight? Does God at all come into the picture? Or is he just out there, if you believe he exists at all? When there are life decisions to be made, do you bring God into the equation as if he was important? When it comes to keeping God's commandments and God's standards, do you say, well, yes, I've got to keep God's standards? Or do you say, well, it doesn't bother me really. I'll do it my way. That dates me, doesn't it? Frank Sinatra singing that song years and years and years ago, I'll do it my way. Is that you? Because it seems to be modern man, doesn't it? I have my own truth. I have my own experience. I have my own perspective of things. I am the center of the universe. And everybody else is around me. You are not right with God. Because to be right with God, you see, is to put God in the middle and to put yourself on the outside. And I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who's got a righteousness problem. And that's where Paul began. He started talking to this man, Felix, about what it is to be right with his fellow men and what it is to be right with God. And I feel at that point that Felix was beginning to feel somewhat uncomfortable. And maybe that's true of us tonight, too. Maybe you feel a little bit uncomfortable. We've all sat and listened to sermons that have made us feel uncomfortable, where we feel a certain blush coming to the cheeks, where we feel a certain embarrassment coming over us, where we feel a little shudder going down our spines because the preacher is getting a little bit too close to what we really are. And I can imagine Paul with this man on his throne reasoning with him about righteousness. And maybe Felix is beginning to squirm. Secondly, as he reasoned about righteousness, temperance, now that's an old-fashioned word, but it quite simply means self-control. This is the second subject that Paul was going to discuss with this man, self-control. And you say, Paul, hold on, Paul, you're playing with fire here. Because Felix was the opposite of self-control. As he murdered all those rioters, he'd have to kill them all. He could have possibly hanged a couple of the leaders, but he didn't have to destroy them all. Lack of self-control. Obviously, in the realm of sex, he was lacking in self-control. A young girl would turn his head. And when it came to questions of justice and bribes, he quite clearly didn't have much self-control on himself. He was out for the penny or the pound if it was there for the taking. How's your self-control tonight? Do you give them a piece of your mind? Blurt it out. Not just to those whom you don't like very much, even to your loved ones. No self-control. Do you find that certain passions control you and you can't control them? Do you feel that you are bound tonight by something or other? That there is a particular wrong behavior that ties you up. And all the efforts you make, you can't just break it. You can't control yourself at that point. It seems that some other force drives you. No self-control. What's Paul doing here? Well, what he's really doing, you see, with this man, is talking to him about his sin. When you talk about righteousness, the opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness. It's sin. And again, when he comes to this realm of self-control, Paul again, you see, is poking away at this man to try and help him to see what he really is. And in a sense, that's where the Christian life begins. The first move is to see what you really are. And Paul is poking away at this man and saying, well, look, you're not very righteous, are you, Felix? And when it comes to self-control, well, there's much that is desired here. Now, the amazing thing at this point, I think, is that Felix didn't get really angry with Paul. As I've found over my life, that when preachers or anybody else begins talking to people about their sin and about the wrong things in their lives and about the wrong relationship they have with God, that the natural reaction is to become quite angry and even to lose your temper. When I was a pastor in Port Talbot, there was a funeral in the church one day. It was a tragic situation. The wife of one of the members died suddenly of thrombosis, and the chapel was full. He was a steelworker. And it was one of those things that happened in Port Talbot. If there was tragedies among steelworkers, they all came to the funeral, and the whole building was full. I took the opportunity of preaching the gospel and explaining to them the faith of this lady who had passed away so suddenly. The following day, one of my members who lived in Comavon, the little village up from Port Talbot, went to his local post office to buy some stamps. And the moment he went in through the door, the postmaster, sitting and standing behind his counter, and although there were other customers in the post office at the time, bellowed at him from behind, "How dare your minister say that I'm a sinner?" Well, my poor member didn't know what to do with himself, because that's not what you normally expect when you go into the post office to buy stamps. And especially if there were other customers there. But that's what happened. It's a true story. The man was angry. And he was so angry, he didn't care what his customers thought about him. This member of my church had to be told, "How dare your minister say that I'm a sinner?" And I'd never said that in my sermon. I hadn't pointed out to the man and said, "You're a sinner." I just reasoned about righteousness and self-control. And he was angry. And you can imagine someone saying to Paul, "Hold on now, Paul. If this Felix gets angry, I don't give much for your chances of getting out alive. Don't you think you should cool it a bit, Paul? Just in case the man loses it." No. As he reasoned, Felix trembled. What happened? Well, there was a third area that Paul explained to him. As he reasoned, righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Judgment to come. What was Paul speaking about at that point? Well, he was declaring to Felix that God is the ultimate one. And that each and every human being is ultimately responsible to God for the life that we have lived here upon earth. We are accountable to God. We will have to answer to him. For every moment, we will have to answer to him for every word. We will have to answer to him for every deed, every action, every thought, every emotion. To put it maybe in modern jargon, the CD of your life will be played, and God will judge it according to his holy law. He will look at it. He will study it. He will scrutinize it. And anything which falls short of his glory, falls short of the perfection that he desires, will deserve its punishment. That's what Paul taught him. And that day is rapidly approaching each and every one of us. After death, the judgment. And here was this man, this thug, this Roman consul, listening to Paul. And suddenly you see something clicked in his mind. Suddenly he could see himself there before God's throne of judgment. And he trembled. Why? Well, you see, how often had he sat on the throne of judgment? And there, cringing before him, a criminal. He, as it were, was God. And that criminal there on his knees, groveling before him, was the needy sinner. And he knew what it was to have all power over that cringing criminal. And he knew what it was to send some to their death. And he knew what it was to release others, where he had absolute control. He was the judge on the throne, and the criminal was there. And it clicked that one day there was to be a role reversal. He would be the one there, and on the throne would be the holy God, all powerful, almighty. And he trembled. He'd seen criminals trembling before him. He'd seen them cringing there, pale of face, sweating on the brow, knowing very well that if he just lifted his finger, their life had come to an end. And he saw it. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he saw it, that one day he'd be there, and looking up at this God. And he trembled with fear. You see, he saw what he was and realized that he didn't have a hope face to face with that God. Has it happened to you? Has there been a moment, as it were, of self-understanding where you've seen yourself truly? Now, you see, there is a level at which every human being knows he's a sinner, knows he's not perfect, but it doesn't bother him. I'm sure if you speak to any person in the streets of Cardiff tonight, they'd all accept that they're not perfect, but they're not bothered by it. They're not worried about it. Let life get on. Why bother? Why worry? But you see, when you bring God into the picture, the whole thing changes. And when you bring the Day of Judgment into the picture, the whole thing changes. Now, have you had a moment like that? When it clicked? For some of you, it's happened in the past. Maybe for some of you, years ago, it clicked. Maybe for some of you, it's happening more recently as you've heard preaching and as you've spoken to Christian friends. It's clicked. You've realized you are a sinner and there is judgment. And somehow you've got to escape from it. And the question is, was there any escape for Felix? Well, we are told in the previous verse that Paul spoke to him not only about these three things we've thought about tonight, but he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That was Paul's business. He wasn't in the business of just leaving people to tremble in fear. He was in the business of getting them from there and into heaven. And he would have told Felix as well. We are told that a little earlier. Felix quite clearly knew a little bit about the Christian religion. We are told that he spoke to him afterwards about it. He knew a little bit about it. And Paul would have explained to him, now, yes, you deserve God's judgment, and there is this day of judgment, and there is such a place as hell. There is the place of everlasting torment and punishment. And any person who's really thinking about this will tremble. But the good news is that God has sent Jesus Christ into the world to save such people from such a destruction and from such an everlasting punishment. That Jesus Christ came into the world to be a savior, one who delivers. And how does he do that? Well, we reminded ourselves this morning when we came to the communion table that he does that by dying on the cross of Calvary. He goes to the cross of Calvary and takes away sin. He could take away the sins of Felix, and he could pay the price of the sins of Felix. He could do the same for us tonight. Sins are placed upon him, and then this wrath, this judgment comes upon him as he suffers there on the cross of Calvary, so that we can be forgiven. Somebody pays the price on our behalf. You find that happening sometimes, don't you, in the law courts. somebody possibly is fined for some certain offence, and he has no means to pay the fine, and he finds somebody else stepping in, clearing the debt on his behalf. Well, that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We are the ones who are in God's debt. We deserve to be punished. He steps in, does it for us. And I'm quite sure you see that Paul just didn't leave Felix trembling with fear. I believe that Paul would have moved on then and said, Felix, listen now. You could be saved. If you now would repent, that is, acknowledge what you are, and declare that you're going to be a different man from now on, and put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on Calvary for sinners such as you, you could be saved. All has been done. All that you need to do is repent and believe. I'm sure Paul put that before him. And how did he respond? Well, maybe one of the saddest phrases in the whole of the New Testament. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." He puts it off. He's moved. He's convicted. He knows the score. He knows what he needs to do. And he puts it off. And you say, what's wrong with the man? Can't he see his condition? Can't he see that he's a sinner? He's seen he's a sinner. He's trembled because he fears the judgments of God. He's heard about Jesus Christ who saves. And you say, surely the next step, believe, Felix. You know, you feel like pushing him, don't you? And say, come on, Felix. No, he puts it off. It's not convenient, he says to Paul, for me to think more about these things at this moment. Well, what else did he have to do that afternoon? Well, maybe there was an important committee meeting that he had to attend. Put it off. Maybe there was a dinner party that night and he needed to get bathed and showered and dressed up ready to go to the dinner party. Put it off. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he had an exhausting week and Paul was really doing his head in with all this speaking about God and sin and everything else. Put it off. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who's been putting it off for years. You've been coming here week in, week out. And you've heard nothing new tonight. You've just heard what you've heard so many times before. And there are those occasions maybe in your life when you were touched. Occasions when you were squirming in your seat. A moment when maybe you began to feel a little angry with the preacher. He was getting too close to the bone, as it were. And moments when you did tremble and the concept of God's judgment and dying without knowing faith in Jesus Christ really got you. And then he went home and put it off. Maybe even tonight someone is saying, well, yes, I'm beginning to see what all this Christian faith is about. It's to do with being accountable to God and facing him in the day of judgment. And before that, making my peace with God through believing in his son, Jesus Christ. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to say, I come? Or are you going to put it off? It's very easy when you go out to put it off. You can talk about the World Cup. Or you can talk about yesterday's rugby match between Wales and New Zealand. Or you can talk about anything else. You can put it off. Those of you who are older will know of C.S. Lewis. He wrote many books explaining Christianity. And he had an imagination as well. And one of the books he wrote is called The Screwtape Letters. It's a book where you find the devil instructing his little demons on various matters as to how to cause chaos in the world. And in one of these incidents, we have the devil calling three of his little demons before him and giving them a task to perform. This is, of course, fiction, but it makes a point. And the task the devil gives these three little demons is to go out into the world and stop people becoming Christians. Now, that's good theology. The devil does not want to see anybody becoming a Christian. He wants to hold tight to all of you. But that was the challenge given to these three little demons. And the first demon thought about it for a moment, and very quickly he came to a conclusion and told the devil what his answer was, and it was this. I will go out, he says, and tell the people of the world that there is no God. God is a delusion, to put it in modern terms. The devil said, oh, that's no good, is it? That's no good. People know there's a God. The evidence for God is round and about people. They may suppress it, but they know there's a God. That would work, says the devil. Hopeless. So the second little demon, well, he's had a bit more time to think about it, and he says, well, I will go out into the world, and I will tell people that they are good enough as they are. And they don't need a savior. And the devil says, oh, come on, that's ridiculous, he said. Everybody knows that he's not as good as he should be. Everybody knows he's a sinner. He doesn't like to admit it. He doesn't like to confess it, but he knows it. That would work. Then the third little demon, well, he's had more time to think. And this is what he says. I will go out into the world, he says, and I will tell people that they need to become Christians, but not yet. And the devil said, I like that. And you know, you have a little feeling that maybe he was there that afternoon when Paul spoke to Felix. He knew he had to become a Christian. But not yet. When I have a convenient time. You see, he wanted to do things in his own time. But if God wants to make you a Christian tonight, he wants to do it in his time. In his own time, in his sovereign time, not in our time. And so if God speaks, even in this service tonight, if some of you feel that tonight you're beginning to see things and understand things you haven't understood before, be careful, because God speaks. And maybe this is the time for you to say, I'm a sinner. I deserve the judgment of God. It's so logical. But I know that God has loved the world. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a savior. And I know that that savior has died in Calvary for sinners like me. And that all I need to do tonight is to respond to what he has done. By turning away from my sin. Saying, I'm changing my life. I'm going to be different. I'm going to live life not just please myself anymore. I want to please God. And I turn to Jesus Christ and I say to him, forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me. I'm yours. And I will serve him for the rest of my time here on earth. As Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, Felix trembled. And he said, go away. Some other time. I trust that there is no Felix here tonight, for his name's sake.